Well, a portrait is the product of a skilled hand. And unlike my little digital camera that I have, kind of old now, but it seems kind of modern to me, kind of, but this little digital camera that takes these instant shots, hundreds of them, in this little thing that I don't get at all, like magic to me, how that all works. And then when I'm not careful, deletes those pictures just as quickly. You know, portraits require time. A lot of time. I think that's why I love watching portrait artists, as they take time to, on that canvas, paint a portrait that seems to come alive. Suddenly, with one layer after another, a real person seems to emerge. I feel well equipped to sketch a portrait, sort of my earthly father. After all, I was with him all my life, seemed. But a portrait of my heavenly father, that's another matter. To do so requires that we gaze intently in the Word of God, the Bible, the book that I am holding here again this morning, because I believe it is clear that the Word of God paints the portrait of my Father accurately. And over the last few Sundays together, we have learned out of the Word that my Father is majestic, He's powerful, He's mighty, He is wise, and last Sunday He is loving. This morning, would you think with me out of the Scripture for a few minutes about my Father is personal and always reachable. How do we know that? Well, we know that from our experience with Him, but we also know that from the titles that God uses of Himself in the Bible. Those titles, those names tell us everything we need to know about Him. They help us paint a portrait I believe is absolutely accurate. What we discover as we examine some of those titles is that my Heavenly Father, while remaining the God above all gods, which we sang about, and whose name is to be exalted over all other gods of the world, a God that big, a God that great, a God that real, wants to be personal with you and me. Isn't that amazing? God wants to know you and me. Reachable. He reaches down to us. As I said earlier, God is not really God's name. In Hebrew, the word El means, El Shaddai, there's many, many, many words for that, just means God in the broadest sense of the term. And while the title itself suggests power, maybe even supernatural power to us, it can just as easily be applied to a false God, to an object or any image, I suppose, that we give God status to. So technically, to speak about just God this morning is not really enough. Now, I'm confident that as I mentioned the word God to you in the context of our service and believers meeting and worshiping and singing like this, that you know who I mean. You know the God I'm referring to. And so for most of you, it's the same. You know Him too. But many people and some people here this morning do not know the God I am describing. While the name of God is used more than 6,000 times in the Scripture, we could not come to personally appreciate God's character unless He disclosed it through His names. Remember that great moment in Israel's history when the man Moses faced God? Almighty. And God instructed Moses, I want you to be my servant, my leader, and here's what you are to do. You're going to go there and you're going to say this and you're going to do that. And Moses stopped him and said, well, what's your name? You know, when I get there, what am I going to say? Who sent you? Who am I supposed to say? And God's marvelous answer was, I am that I am. Yeah, but do you have a name? I mean, great, but I am Moses. That is my name. And though that name, I am, tells us much about him, yet cannot easily be expressed in any simpler way than I am, God had to describe himself better than that for us so that we would come to know him. Listen to this through his names. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there was none like me, he said through Isaiah. He is unique. Who has understood the Spirit of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him and who taught him the right way? Isaiah 40. He is self-sufficient. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God is unchangeable. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God is eternal. Why didn't God just leave us with one simple title like David to represent who he is? The good name, the biblical name. It doesn't work. Must have been some of the stuff that was on Moses' mind that day. When I go there and speak for you, who are you? How will I refer to you? What is your name? The answer came, and the answer is in the Word, because his character and his personality cannot be summed up in any single title or name. Instead, God has filled his name with meaning. I am, and so God made known his name, Yahweh. Personal, like Yahweh Jireh. I am your provider. Yahweh Nisi, I am the banner over you. Yahweh Shammah, I am your everlasting presence. Yahweh Shalom, I am your peace. See, that's what he did. And dozens more like that. He amplified, I am, to picture all of that in God's character and name for us. And this name, Yahweh, has constantly expressed his longing in the word, in the name, in the Hebrew, to want to know us personally with his children, whom he made to love and glorify and enjoy forever. He has constantly revealed his affection for his sons and his daughters, but their sin has stood in the way of that family fellowship he wants in us. So, if you brought your Bible, turn with me right now to Isaiah and chapter 63, let me just give you one example of that and how it shows up in the Word from the great I Am. In Isaiah's prayer, Isaiah 63 and verse 15, listen to the prophet speak. He's calling to God. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. Why? Because of sin. It's not what it ought to be. It's not the relationship our Father wants. And Elijah knows it. Isaiah knows it here in this scripture. He was the prophet and he knew that, where are you, Lord, the stirrings of your heart about me? Well, I know they are restrained because of me, toward me. Verse 16, for you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from old is your name. See, hear him? It's not a close fellowship, Father, because of my sin. I've strayed, I've hurt you. The fellowship is broken between us. And where are your stirrings and your feelings and where is your heart toward me? You are my Father. And my Father's revelation of himself reached its greatest moment in Jesus Christ, his Son. So much so that Jesus said himself, anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. This was more than saying that he resembled God. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus performed signs and miracles, each as a demonstration pointing to the redemption that he offered, signs which would indicate that Jesus was more than just the one who appeared to have God qualities. What Jesus did and what Jesus said placed him on par with God Almighty. His miracles confirmed that his essential nature was the same as the Father's, and consequently, Jesus acted as the Son of God would be expected to act, and he spoke the truth when he said, I and my Father are one. That is unity. That is unity in nature, in purpose, in essence. And so it was the Apostle John who said in his gospel record about Jesus and what he did, and here's what he said. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On each of those occasions, Jesus was qualifying the I ams. I am this. I am that. I will be here for you in this scenario. I am here. I am with you. But on some occasions, he did not do that. And the Jewish leaders at those times interpreted his remarks as blasphemous because he was talking about this relationship he had personally with God. How can it be? He spoke so freely of that. So when the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus said, I am. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven. And then I read in John chapter 8, I think recorded for us, perhaps the most powerful declaration made by Jesus concerning his identity with the Father. Answering the Pharisees, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. He did again. Make no mistake about it. I am God. I am the Eternal One. And offered no apology for that statement. And Jesus stands before the world, my Father in heaven, a relationship with his Father in heaven, the living description of the eternal God brought down to us to reach us personally through the name Father. And to know him as Father is to know him as both personal and always reachable. One of the most, I think, amazing discoveries as we paint the Father's portrait is the fact that God just wants me to be his son. That's what he wants. Thinking about my dad and thinking about us as kids with a dad, there are times in that relationship when we aren't there, times when we try to be something we are not in that relationship, fathers, sons, daughters. We strain for the approval and the acceptance of our fathers and sometimes find that that acceptance carries a high price tag. For some, it can be a battle exerting every effort to be what our fathers want us to be. At times, we as fathers appear to be severe, perhaps almost seen as dictators a time or two of life and family, with very set ideas on what we want our children to look like and be like and act like. And so some of us as kids will take up soccer or football or debate just because we think dad wants that, because our dad approves that. That's where sometimes we fail as fathers. But my Heavenly Father, He just wants me to be a son. He does not want me to be anything but that. He does not delight in any facade. It is His desire that His children be themselves and delight in the privileges of uniqueness without the fear or rejection from the Father. He desires that His children be accepted and that this become a family where family members are approved and accepted, not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of your faith and trust in Dad Almighty, in the redeeming work of the Son of God on the cross. My Heavenly Father is never out of touch. He is never out of reach. He is never impersonal. God just wants me to be a son and trust Him completely. And as a personal God, as my Father is personal, God is jealous for the love of His kids. Just as God's wrath is not some reference to a bad temper in my Father, so jealousy in God is not to be thought of as some immature reaction as we would make of resentment. The kind of jealousy that implies, I want what you have because I can't have it. No, jealousy in God is described in the Bible on God's part. It's His way to protect the love relationship that He has created and He desires between Himself and His children. So the Bible's portrait of my Father in heaven includes qualities, yes, of being majestic so that we exalt Him on high and mighty and wise and loving, but also personal and always reachable. The most important question this morning is, do you know my Father in heaven? Have you made Him your Father yet? Are you one of His kids? If not, you can be. John chapter 1. John's gospel record, verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those in his own family did not receive him. They did not accept him. But listen, as many as become the right to become the children of God are to those who believe in his name, who know who my Father is. You can be a member of his forever family by your belief this morning that he exists, that he is there, that he is real, that my Father wants a personal relationship with us. God said that. He even let me in. He'll even let you in. In that wonderful story referred to last Sunday morning, the prodigal son, which was mentioned, we see a father who is not enjoying the fruit of his relationship to his son. And for whatever reason, you remember the son had left, taken money and squandered it and ruined his life in town, and walked away from his dad, and it was especially tough on this father. The phone didn't ring. No one knocked on the door. No familiar voice seemed to break the silence. And then unannounced, and suddenly his son is walking before him on the path. A young man now with only remorse and disgrace and humiliation on his face, with only a few whispers of apology, and time seems to stop. Father and son, together again. One forgiving and one forgiven. And my Father in heaven smiled and incorporated that story so that he could say, I want that relationship with you and you and you and everyone. I want you to be my children. Just believe who I am. Maybe today is the day that you need to find him. Accept him. Make him your father. Come to him, or maybe come back to him. He wants to know you in a personal way. And he's always reachable. Jesus Christ, his only eternal son, died on behalf of all your sin on the cross. His death and his resurrection provided the way to know God, the one true God, the God of the Scripture, the God of Old Testament and New Testament. And he said, I want a personal relationship, Dave, with you. So look at my son. He and I are one. That's what God looks like. Because he values your worth. You are so important to him. Your response, even though it represents one among billions of people, is more significant than you can imagine. My Father longs to have a personal relationship with you. That is hard to believe. That the God above all gods, Yahweh, in every way, wants to know you. He just wants me to be his son. You his daughter. He wants you in the family. And you only get in the family one way. Not by your performance, it's not by your attendance. It's not by how many times you brought a Bible or how many times you showed up for Sunday school. All good things to get to know him better. You become a member of the family by your faith. You believe that he exists. And you recognize him as your father. And you invite him in your life. And from that moment on, he calls you his kid. That's wonderful. That's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we're so casual about who you are. I know I am. We think we got you all figured out, and then we learn a new name, a new title, a new description. Because it just does not contain how great and powerful, how majestic and wise. And we exalt you because of your greatness this morning, God. But we thank you sincerely that you wish to have a personal relationship with us. And a few of my friends here this morning, probably, Father, you know, have never done that. Help them pray to you right now. Oh, God, I believe. I believe in who you said you were. I believe in Jesus, your Son. I believe in the God of the Bible. And I welcome you in my life. I accept your sacrifice for all my wrong, all my sin. I make you Lord. I make you my Savior. Oh, Father, come in to my life right now. Thank you, Lord. I love your family here. I love this family. It exists all over the world. We just saw that on video earlier. It's just all over the place. It's just a great family. And I thank you for the family that gathers themselves together here to meet and sing and pray and worship. Oh God, make the worship this year, our recognition of who you are in our lives, greater than ever before. And may we walk out of here today believing we have met with you. I thank you for the personal relationship you make with us. I thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.